here today, why don't we pray together and then we'll read our Bibles. God, we come to you and you are good and mighty and loving. You give us these moments that we could come together as a family and remember Jesus on the cross. Remember what he did for us. Now, God, as we open your book, your word, and as we read, I pray, God, that you would indeed take this sword of your spirit and that it would be living and active and that you would, through your spirit, speak to us through the words written in this book. That you would transform us, make us know and love you more. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So there's a story. I'm pretty sure I haven't told it here. I don't think I've told y'all this story. If I have, then just be thankful you have a better memory than I do, which, don't get cocky, that's not saying much, but be that as it may. So when I was transitioning out of high school, I say that because I wasn't like, you know, a normal high school done age. I would finish early a little bit. More testament to my mother being, finished, ready for me to be gone than for me being smarter, you know, smart enough to finish early. Anyway, finished early. So was looking for a job. And one of the first jobs that I got in my life was at a funeral home, Lincoln Memorial, up the road here a bit. And I started working there. And all my friends had the same look that some of y'all are giving me, like, ew, really? Why? I knew somebody and who knew somebody and a dear friend of the family who worked there and needed a job. And actually, I needed a place to stay. Another story, but another testament to the kind of person I was at that time. Anyway, needed a place to stay, needed a job. And so I ended up working at Lincoln Memorial and living at Lincoln Memorial, which was kind of cool in the day because there was people around and it was a bustling place. In the evenings, it was me there by myself with all the things that go with a funeral home. You can imagine, my friends thought that I was crazy. It didn't bother me. All my friends, they were like, I can't even come over and visit you. It's just so weird. I couldn't imagine. You're there at night by yourself. And, you know, there's the bodies and there's the caskets and just the whole thing. And how do you go to sleep at night? Hey, close my eyes. It didn't bother me in the least little bit. Didn't have to make an effort to make it not bother me. One of the things that I did while I was there, kind of the main part of the job, did a bunch of stuff. I was like, you know, the wash the car guy and make the limousine nice for, you know, the services and whatnot and arrange flowers and just whatever. But the main thing that I did was in the middle of the night, since I lived there, my job was in the middle of the night, anytime after hours, every other day. So it was about half the time, a little more than half the time. I always had to have a suit with me so that at any moment I could do like a Batman or, no, that's not the right one. The other one, the one who changes real quick. Superman, yeah. My kids would be so embarrassed right now. I could do a little Superman thing and switch into a, you know, a three-piece suit. And I was the first person that would show up from the funeral home, and I was in charge of taking the deceased back to Lincoln Memorial. And that was heavy, really heavy. The amount of grief you see, the amount of you show up and you quickly realize it's always the same expression on people's face because they've just lost their loved one. And it's that moment and everyone has the same just destroyed, horrified, empty look. Just sadness, but sadness is just beyond sadness. Many times you would think there would have been a lot of crying. Many times there wasn't crying. It was sadder than crying. It was just being distraught. It was just so much emotion. And the reason I tell that story, the reason I go going there is because death is really, really sad. It's infinitely sad. It breaks us. Death in all of its form, whether it's the baby that wasn't born, then you mourn the loss of that child, or the child who shouldn't have died, just way too young, or growing ups in accidents, or you know the things that we say they weren't, it was before their time. No one thought that they should have gotten sick and died at that age. They were growing up, but not that growing up. Or even people who are at the end of their life and know that that's the next step. Doesn't matter. It destroys us. It leaves us feeling empty. It leaves us feeling unmeasurably sad isn't a big enough word for it. It's isn't that interesting? A three-letter little tiny word for something so enormous and weighty, and it just rips our heart out and our soul out when somebody close to us passes away. And even, have you ever noticed, even when you hear about someone passing away that you didn't even know, we were driving home on, was it last night or the night before? Friday night, we were driving home, and we had to detour around. In the moment, I was kind of like, got to detour around. Then I realized later that I wasn't irked anymore. Detour around 10th and South Street, where the person had, the lady was hit with in a hit and run. Didn't know the lady. At the time, didn't even know who it was. Very sobering moment. Even still, whenever you hear of someone passing away, even if you don't know them, it makes us feel something. Why? Because we realize how powerless we are. We're completely powerless. We can't do anything to stop it. It's coming, and it can't be stopped, and it's the end. And then there's nothing after, and that's what we feel anyway. And there's this permanent separation, and you're not going to see that person anymore. And even if you don't know the person, you can easily just imagine their loved ones, and they're not going to see them anymore. And just the weight that goes with that, it's the worst. It's absolutely, it's horrible. By the same token, when we think about death, and this is why I kind of dreaded getting to this Sunday, when we think about death, it's heavy because we think about not just the people who have passed that we know and love, but we think about our death, and we know it's coming, and that's not a happy thought, because then it'll be the end for us. And turn over to John chapter 11. Look at John chapter 11. Okay, and before we start reading, I just want to recognize something. We started a little bit late this morning, so I understand if you have imminent lunch plans or something where you're like, it's going to be towards the end of the message, I'm going to have to get up and leave. I understand that. Unfortunately, because of the heaviness of this topic, I was thinking about it back there. I was like, what do I cut? It's not a lot to cut, so I'll try to talk fast. Just roll with me. If you have to leave before we're done, no judgment from me. Maybe your neighbor's not from me, so, you know. You deal with that. Okay, John chapter 11, verse 1. This is a story about death, and we'll see sadness. We'll see the sadness that we feel and we know when we think about death. Look at John chapter 11, verse 1. Now, there was a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." You love this guy. He's ill. There was an implicit, come and heal him, please. If you're going to heal all these other people you don't even know, come and heal the one you know. And then Jesus waits, and the story is longer than we can stay with it today. So Jesus waits, and then he ends up going with his disciples. And by the time he arrives, Lazarus has already been dead. Look at verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then jump down to verse 28, because Jesus talks to Martha for a minute. And then at the end of that conversation, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. But now Jesus had not come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her, Mary in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And then they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, "See how he loved him." You see how destroyed they were, how crushed they were. They were undone. They were the same sadness that we experience, they were experiencing. The same heartbreak, the losing a loved one, the same thing that we feel. And it brings us to our question today. We've been asking questions, hard questions. And if there ever was a hard question, this is a hard question. Why is there death? Why is there death? Why would a good God, why would God who made us alive, he gave us life and he loves us, why would he make us go through something so horrible as death? Why would God let us feel so much sadness and brokenness when people we love die? Why? Well, it's the same question, is it not, that Mary and Martha were asking? Why didn't you come and heal him? Why did he have to die? Why is there death? He didn't have to die. You could have saved him. Why? Why? Why does death exist? That's our question. That's our question for today. So where do we see death for the first time? Flip all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Look, the first time we see death being even referenced, it's after Adam and Eve rebel against God. So Lucifer, the fallen archangel, comes and he incites the Adam and Eve, the creation, to rebel against the one in whose image they were made, to reflect his glory, to be like him. And instead of being like him, they decide, I want to be you. I want to take your place. I want to be the little God of my life. I'm going to make my own decisions to do my own thing. Sound familiar to any of us? That's how we live, right? That they made that decision. They rebelled against their creator. And then God comes and says, all of creation is broken. It's done. And then we see death enter for the very first time. Look at verse 21, Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. What's that about? Well, remember when after they had rebelled against God, they became conscious of their, they were naked. And they were ashamed, and they went and hid. And then God came looking for them, and he called them out from behind the bushes, and he spoke with them, and they were standing there naked, and now they were ashamed for the very first time because they knew the difference between right and wrong. They had knowledge that God had before and that they didn't have, and now they had, and they felt shame. And so after punishing them, what does God do? He clothes them. The world is broken. The world is broken from their rebellion. Read earlier in chapter 3. And then God comes, and he lovingly covers their nakedness. What is he doing? He's covering their shame. He's covering their guilt and shame, and he covered it with what? With skins. Something had to die for those clothes to be fashioned by God, to be put on Adam and Eve, and to cover their shame. Death entered the world for our rebellion, because of our rebellion against God, because we rebelled against our Creator, everything is broken. That is the summary of everything God told the serpent and Adam and Eve prior to him clothing Adam and Eve in chapter 3. There's going to be difficulty, and part of that difficulty is what? It's sickness, and it's suffering. Mortality changes because of the fall. Look a little farther down. Look at verse 22. Then the Lord God said. Now he's not talking to Adam and Eve. He's talking amongst himself in heaven. Behold, the man has become like one of us, in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and also take of the tree of life and live forever. And therefore God sent him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. Drove out the man out of the garden so that he wouldn't. Why? So that he wouldn't take and eat of the tree of life and live forever. Mortality changes. Death, the death as we know it, death full of suffering and separation and emptiness and destroying us, that suffering death as we know it enters the world for the first time. Why? Because of our rebellion against God. It's something that's broken because of the creation rebelling against its creator. We know that if we flip to the other side of the Bible, go to Revelation chapter 21. We know that the way death is now and the way it operates was not the Creator's intention. It came into the world because of our rebellion against him and us breaking everything. This suffering, this pain, death in its present form was not the perfect will of the Creator. Why? Because when he makes the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation, look at what is a prominent feature of that. Look at Revelation chapter 21, look at verse 1 and following. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I saw a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. So God's making a new heaven and a new earth. He's redoing what he did at the beginning that was destroyed by creation. So as creation rebelled against him, and we're living with the consequences of the brokenness that has come out of that, the sickness and the sadness and the death, God then, at the end, makes a new heaven and a new earth for his children. And look at what he says. Look at the prominent feature of this. He will wipe, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And death, as we know it, and mourning, and sadness, sickness will not be part of the new creation. It's an artifact. It's the consequences of the brokenness that entered when we rebelled against our Creator. So you don't just say, why is there death? But what is death? What is this death thing? Is this death that is no more? It's almost like it's a thing. It's a being. It's an entity. It's going to be no more. But what is it now that it is part of our lives right now? What is it? It's our enemy. Death is our enemy. The Bible describes death as our enemy. It's something that is opposed to us. It destroys our lives. It will conquer us at the end. We all know that there's a day coming. We're not going to wake up because death will conquer us. It will take us out. Literally, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We see death being referred to as our enemy, and then we see that Christ is raised up as the conqueror, the one who will conquer death. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 19. We'll just read for a minute. This describes not only how death is our enemy, but also how Christ has and will conquer death. In verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, like until we die, if that's the extent of what I get in a relationship with God, then we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Death enters through Adam because of his rebellion against God. Life enters through Jesus. Look at verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority, every power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And then look at this, verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is our enemy, and Christ has conquered death and will destroy death. And then flip back over to Revelation. Where we were, chapter 20. Flip up to chapter 20. We're in 21. Just go a minute before that. Look at how it will be, the scene that is set when Christ conquers death, when he gives death its final death blow. Look at verse 14, chapter 20. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Death is our enemy. Death is our enemy. But so we just read a couple things that should make us ask another question. So death is our enemy, and death entered the world because of our rebellion against God. But what is death really? Because see, we think that death is the end. That's why it just knocks our knees out from under us when someone passes away, because they're gone. They're separation. We feel that it's the end, and we're empty, and we're desperate, and we're destroyed. But we read a couple things in these verses. Did you notice them? Look, 1 Corinthians 15, children of God are raised from the dead to live eternally with their Father. We saw that in Revelation 21. We'll live in the new Jerusalem, the new creation with our Father forever. So death doesn't appear to be as final as we feel that it is when someone passes. And then if you look at what we just read, chapter 20, everyone whose name was not found and written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. People who aren't in Christ also continue living forever. There's a second death that is an eternal death, an ongoing death. So here, death isn't as final as we think it. What is death really? It's our enemy, but it's also an illusion. It's an illusion. It's David Copperfield on the stage, and he cuts the girl in half, and then she stands out, and it's an illusion. We think that it's the end. It's not the end. It's the end of our time on earth, and we know that, but we don't feel it. It doesn't feel like that. Whenever I've been mourning someone, it doesn't feel like an illusion. It feels like the worst thing in the world. But this is something that I heard a long time ago. A guy named Andy Stanley, I got to give credit because this, I'm going to take it word for word, and I love this phrase. Death is an illusion because, listen, everybody lives forever somewhere. Everyone lives forever somewhere. Death is an illusion. It's the end of our earthly existence, but we will all live forever somewhere. We will all live for all of eternity with God in the new creation, or we just read it in Revelation, the lake of fire, because of our rebellion against him. So here's the last question. I know I kind of, most weeks I take the one question and I jam like three or four in. I kind of doubled down on that this week, but this is the last question, promise. How should we react to death? How should we react to death when someone passes, someone we love, someone we hardly know? How do we react to that? Someone who's in Christ, someone who's not in Christ. What's a biblical, formed by the gospel way of reacting to death? Look at John chapter 11 again. We can and we should weep. That's okay. That's good. We should cry. The tears that come when someone dies are natural, normal. It's part of our humanity. Even having a knowledge of the resurrection from the dead doesn't stop the tears. Look at John chapter 11, verse 35. Jesus wept, didn't cry, didn't sniffle, didn't crank out a preacher tear so that people would think he was empathizing with them. He wept. He wept. He grieved. Why? Then you read the rest of the story. Just a couple verses later, he wakes him up from the dead. He calls him back to life. Why would you weep if you're gonna raise him back to life? It's because death is sad. It's infinitely sad. And it's okay. And it's not just okay. We should cry. We're not more spiritual when we say, I understand what death is. I get the whole thing in the resurrection. And so I'm not sure why you're crying. It's just part of, no, we weep when people die. We're sad when we're to feel sadness even when the lady that he didn't know was run down by a car. That's to invoke sadness in us. We're to weep and mourn when people die. We're also supposed to, this is a multi-part application, so buckle up. I couldn't make it just like one thing. I know we're supposed to, but this is bigger than that. We're also supposed to recognize the distinction. Distinction. What's the distinction? The distinction, okay, we're going to all live forever somewhere. Got to recognize the distinction, though, because when someone passes, we always want to, there's something that flips in our mind, and we always want to say, they're in a better place, and that is not always true. They're with the Lord. They're in heaven. Not always true. We are not the final judge of saying they're in hell, but we're also not the one who can override God's word and say, well, everybody's in heaven. That's not how it works. We have to recognize the distinction between the fact that there are people who love Jesus and are Christ followers and those who have rejected Jesus their whole life, and some will go to everlasting torment because their chance for forgiving themselves, for ending their rebellion against their Creator is over, and others will enter into what will be their literally best life for the rest of eternity. We have to recognize the distinction between God's children and those who aren't God's children. We should exalt Christ when one of his children passes. As tears stream down our face, we should lift up our hearts and our voices and our hands in worship of the King who sits on his throne, who died on the cross, and will come back someday and call that person out of the grave, who will live with him forever. We should be filled with gratitude to our Father that he put his spirit in one of his children, and that child, through the working of the Spirit, that child persevered faithfully till the end, and now finished his race, and now the next voice that he hears will be, well done, good and faithful servant. As we weep, we should be thankful. We should exalt Christ. We should give glory to our Savior. Verse we're not going to read. I'll cut this part. Jot down 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. We could have just read that instead of me saying everything I just said. Another thing we should do, we should console the living. This is whether the person who passed is in Christ, and it's especially true when the person who passed is not in Christ. The last couple funerals I've done have been for people in their early 20s who did not know Christ. There is no hint of sadness in the weeping at those funerals. There's very, very sad, sad moments. And the one thing that as people who know the Lord we can do is to offer to our friends and family and a shoulder to cry on, and I love you. Weep with me, and I'll weep with you, and seek your refuge in the only one who can truly give you hope. And the only one who could truly console you. We should console the living. And especially when someone passes who is not a Christian, we should proclaim the gospel. We should look in the eyes of the ones who are left, that the power of the Spirit find the discern when it's time, the right time to say the words and say the right words. Say, we're all going to be there someday. Are you ready? I'm going to be there. You're going to be there. Are you ready? And we should, last one, we should every time someone passes, whether it's a celebrity that you didn't even know, but now you knew they passed because they're on the news, they're big, whether it's someone you dearly, deeply love, whether it's someone you barely knew, whether it's someone who's a follower of Jesus, whether it's someone who's outside of the family of God, whenever anyone passes and that flashes on our radar, we should take advantage of that moment for ourselves. We should be selfish for a moment. And we should take that moment and say, I got to think about, I got to contemplate me and God. And I'm going to be there someday. There will be a day really soon when I'm going to be in a box. And my friends and family and people who knew me and loved me are going to come around. And some people who didn't like me are going to come. Everyone's going to be, and they're going to look at it. And Hebrews 9:27. It's decreed that all men will die and after that face judgment. We should think about that. We don't like to think about that. But when someone passes, that's a moment to close our eyes and say, okay, that's going to be me pretty soon. But what do I need to do? What do I need to change? What needs to happen differently in my life so that I can live what's left of my life for God and for his glory and for his kingdom so that I can make the most of this very short life that I have that I don't realize how short it is until I see someone else and it's like, that's going to be me so soon. We should take advantage of that moment. We should ask ourselves the question, what do I need to do to prepare myself for my death? What do I need to do? And maybe for you, you say, if you think about that, you say, I know what I need to do. I'm not in Christ. I need to give myself to Christ. I am going to live forever somewhere. And if what the Bible says is true, that will be horrible. I need to give myself to Jesus. That's what I need to do to get ready for my day of death. I need to decide to follow Jesus. I need to repent and be baptized and accept him as my Lord and Savior. And if that's you, and if this is a moment where you say, I need to do that, and I put it off, and I need to be right with God, tell someone here. You can repent. You can be baptized. Maybe you're a Christian, and you say, I'm doing something. There's something in me. That's a persistent sin, and I'm not ready for that day. I need to let that go. I can't stand before God with this that I've just been doing and just rebelling against him. There's a persistent sin that I have to let go that do that. It may be for you. It's I've just been living my life as if I have all the time in the world, and it's my kingdom, and it's my stuff, and it's me. Everything starts with me. I'm an I person. I should focus on what's important. I should talk to people about Jesus. I should ask people to study the Bible. I should disciple the people around me. I should focus on the kingdom, on ministry. I should focus on helping other people know Jesus. I should give my life to that more. What do you need to do? What do you need to do so that you can say one more verse? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 so that you can say with the Apostle Paul when you're on that moment about to take that step. If you're able to know, think in that moment and know that that moment is upon you as Paul was, look what Paul says, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He was right there at the door. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What do you need to do? To be ready for the day of your death, to live in a way like Paul, so that you can say that when you're there. Why don't we stand as we think about that? That's a heavy thought. Don't brush it aside. Take that thought home with you. Take that question home with you. Think about it this afternoon. Pray about it. God, we ask that you would, through your Spirit, give us conviction. And that you would help us to take advantage of this moment and this day to think about our life, what we're living for, if we're in your family or not, if we love you, and what we're seeking, and what's important to us. And through your Spirit, I pray that you would show us what we need to do. So when that day comes, we can say, I'm ready, and I will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We want that so bad, God. Make that true for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.